How's it going, Riv? Hey, so as you are most likely aware, Riv is one church that meets in several locations around the Lansing area. And so I want to give a special shout out to two of our venues this weekend because this weekend in varsity baseball, Holt Varsity Baseball had a chance to face Grand Ledge Varsity Baseball in the championship of the regionals for the area, which is very cool. So both of our venues were represented. Yes, you can clap for them. And Holt won. So we'll just add that. And I know what Rio Town is thinking. Aren't you going to talk about us? Rio Town, Saddleback Barbecue had their 2-year anniversary this week. So that is important as well. But what was interesting being at the regional baseball championship game yesterday is it got down to the 7th inning and it was within one run. And so it was like one of those close games. And what you see on both sides, on the Holt side and on the Grand Ledge side, was a bunch of people praying. Like, have you ever thought about how odd that is? That in things like sporting events, you got followers of Jesus on both sides praying for a victory. Isn't that weird? I mean, why do we do that? And then you go to these great tragic events that happens around the world, and as soon as something happens, like what recently happened in Manchester, what happened in London, two predictable things happen. The first thing that happens is all of a sudden everybody changes their Facebook profile and they tweet out, my thoughts and prayers are with wherever in the world that this is happening. And as soon as that happens, then the memes start. Memes like this one. Right? Or this one. Or this one, which is actually my favorite. Or this one right here. Isn't that one carry a little ring of truth? I mean, how often do we jump onto social media and throw out there, hey, I'm going to throw out my thoughts and prayers for you more because we want the attention of saying, here's my thoughts and prayers. It makes us feel good, but we're not actually throwing out thoughts and prayers. I mean, why do we, as followers of Jesus, pray? Why bother with prayer? Have you ever asked that question? I mean, my guess is there are at least 5 different types of people that are here today. The first type of person comes in 2 categories, actually, thinks that prayer is stupid. You think that prayer is stupid because you don't believe that there is a God, and so it's stupid. Or you think that prayer is stupid because God is sovereign, and he is in control, and he knows what he's doing in the world. So why would we bother praying if God is sovereignly in control? I think the third category is somebody who believes that prayer is important but just doesn't do it very much. And then the 4th and 5th categories are what I like to call the prayer people and the word people. The prayer people love to pray, and they pray all the time, but very rarely crack open their Bible. And then you've got the Bible people. They love to read the Bible and study the Bible and dig into the Word, but they rarely pray. And I would guess that a lot of us fall into one of those camps. In fact, a lot of Christians that I talk to tend to fall into one of the camps of being the prayer person or the Bible person. These are two very, very common areas, but these work together. The Word and prayer are our conversation with God. We pray and then he responds through his word. And so from his word, we know his will, and then we pray, but often we disconnect these two. I'll tell you where I see this most often is when people are trying to seek God's will for their life. I've had lots of people, young couples, come to me and say, hey, we were trying to decide in our engagement period whether we should move in together or not. And I'll tell you how every one of those conversations go. We were trying to decide, and then we thought, you know, it makes best monetary sense for us to live together before we're married. And so we prayed about it, and then we felt peace, so we moved in together. Now, let's deconstruct that for a second. First, there is no verse in the Bible. There's one that you can take out of context in Philippians, but there's no verse in the Bible that says that peace is a barometer of the will of God. It's not there. It's not in Scripture. There is no barometer that if I feel peace about it. We feel peace about a lot of stuff that's sinful. Ask teenagers. They know they ought to obey their parents, right? But often they feel at most peace not doing that, right? So we know that peace is not the barometer, right? Well, what do? We disconnect our prayers from the word. If you pray to God for wisdom on whether you ought to be living with your significant other before you get married, just go to Scripture. What does Scripture say? That sex belongs in the context of marriage. So if you can live together without having sex, you probably shouldn't get married. That's another whole issue, right? And so yeah, anyway, that's not this message. But here's the thing. Prayer and the word go together. This is our communication with God. This is the conversation with God. We seek God's will. We call out to him in prayer, and then he responds through his word. And so this is the communication loop. So what I want to argue for today is why we should bother praying is that we ought to be prayerful people of the word. And that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. And so let's start today by spending some time in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as, I guess whenever I come to you in prayer, I feel guilty that I don't pray enough. And I know that some of us probably feel that way. There's others of us that think that this whole prayer thing is stupid. There's others of us who, we spend a lot of time in prayer, but we don't connect it to the word. And so we just pray that today, through this kind of crazy passage of Scripture that we're looking at, you would inspire us to be prayerful people of the word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the thing about prayer. Just going to say this right at the get-go. When you go to Scripture and you begin to look around at prayer, what you're going to find is there are at least 150 different types of prayers in Scripture. There is no like one way to pray. There are in Scripture, there's structured prayers and there's impromptu prayers and there's prayers with no words and there's prayers for strength and prayers for wisdom and prayer for protection from sin and prayers for people and prayers for family and prayers for country and prayers for protection from enemies and prayers for destruction of enemies. And there's prayers that are like a good motive prayers and then there's bad motive prayers and there's prayers of complaint and there's prayers of praise and there's prayers of depression and there's prayers of direction and there's prayers of thanksgiving and there's people who pray when they're laying down and when they're standing up and when they're kneeling when their hands are on their face and their hands are in the air. There's like no one particular way in Scripture to pray. Why? Because prayer is conversation. And we communicate differently, and we communicate differently in different times in our lives. And so what I'm going to look at today is one person in Scripture who is a great example of a prayerful person of the word. And the danger here is that we're going to read this and say in his prayer is how we should pray. But what it does is it gives us a picture of a person who is a prayerful person of the word. Who are we going to look at today? Well, we're going to look at Belteshazzar. You know him, right? Of course, you probably know him by his Hebrew name, Daniel. The guy who was thrown in the lion's den, that guy. But Belteshazzar was his Babylonian name. And the reason he had a Babylonian name is Babylon, in that time in history, was wreaking havoc on the known world. And what they were doing is they were traveling around and they would go into a city and they would lay it under siege. They would wipe the city out and then they would take all of the youngest, smartest young men that they could find and they would bring them in. They would train them, teach them their language and their diet and their culture and their habits, because they knew that the way you change a society is by changing how young people think, which is also a sermon for another day. But they knew that this was the strategy. And so they would bring these young people in, and when they grew up, their culture would disappear and be replaced by Babylonian culture. That's what Babylon did. Well, Daniel, Belteshazzar, along with his other friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, those are their Babylonian names, those guys were all taken into captivity when they were teenagers. And while the rest of their tribe were really being brainwashed, this one young man, Daniel, his heart remained true to God. In fact, he often thought about Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem had been wiped out and everybody had been taken out of Jerusalem into captivity, but his heart broke for Jerusalem. So three times a day, Daniel would look out his window and know that 600 miles to the west was Jerusalem. And three times a day, he would pray to God for the city and for the people. That was his habit. In fact, if you go read Daniel, even the whole lion's den story, the reason he was in the lion's den was he would not stop doing that. He would not stop praying. He was a guy who was a prayerful person of the word. In fact, it's what constantly got him into trouble. So we're going to pick up Daniel's story in Daniel 9, and we're going to be in Daniel 9 and 10, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture today, so I apologize in advance, but I want us to see this crazy story. We're going to start in Daniel 9, verse 1. He says this: in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, sorry, I'm really bad at Babylonian, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, realize, when you see a sentence like this, it's really easy to skip over and go, that's interesting, but not. But what it does is it tells us where we are in history. And so what we find out from this statement right here, this little statement of in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, that this particular year means that in the historical context is that this was 68 years after the Babylonians had kind of tore down Jerusalem and taken the kids captive, right, the teenagers. So by the time we get to Daniel 9, Daniel is in his 80s. I don't know about you, but every time I read Daniel, I think of him as a young guy, right? Because he starts out as a teenager, Daniel lines, and by the time we get to this point, it's been 68 years. This guy is in his 80s. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So notice what happens here. Daniel is reading the Bible. He is reading the word. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, which we have. And in the book of Jeremiah, he catches something. He catches that there was a prophecy about what was going to happen, that after Jerusalem fell, that the Babylonians would rule over it for 70 years. And how many years had it been? 68. Now, this is the passage he most likely was looking at, looking through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, and you're going to recognize at least one of these verses because your grandma has it on a magnet. Completely ripped out of context and put on a refrigerator, by the way. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a fortune and a hope, a promise that was given to Israel, by the way. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So check this out. Daniel, who's in his 80s, who has been in Babylon since he was a teenager, praying three times a day for Jerusalem, looking out his window, thinking 600 miles to the west is the city I love, where the people I love used to live, reads this passage, and what does he see? It's only going to last 70 years. So if that's you, what is your response? Yes, just two more years. I can gut it out, two more years. But what does Daniel read in this passage? It says what? It says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. What Daniel sees in this passage is that the trigger event that's going to begin getting everything happening here with Jerusalem is his people are going to call out to him in prayer. And so Daniel's response is to pray. Daniel reads this passage and says, it's only going to last two more years, but it has to have someone praying, so I'm going to be the guy praying. So he begins to pray. Daniel 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, don't miss this. He starts his prayer by praising God for who God is in his character. He was specific. He knew that God was the God who, when he prophesied something, it was a done deal. So when God had predicted that this was going to happen to Jerusalem, the whole book of Jeremiah was about the fact that God declared through Jeremiah, listen, if you do not shape up Israel, what is going to happen to you is if you continue to sin against me, you are going to be wiped out by the Babylonians, and that is going to happen for 70 years. That was what Jeremiah wrote. And he knew that God was a God who fulfilled his promises, even his promises of destruction, even the fact that he was going to allow for the Babylonians to enslave them. He knew that this was going to happen. So he praised God for his character, said, you are the great and awesome, and not the 80s kind of awesome where everything is awesome, but the actual kind of awesome where you're really awesome. You are the great and awesome God. You keep your covenant. You have steadfast love. And so he praised God for his character. That was the frame for his prayer. And then verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the peoples of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As to this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that has been committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. What's odd about this passage is it doesn't sound like Daniel at all. That doesn't describe him. He was a faithful guy. What was going on? Well, he understood that even in his faithfulness, at his core, he was a sinner. And he knew that he was a sinner in the midst of sinful people, and he gave corporate confession of sin on behalf of all of the people. He said, I'm going to be the guy. I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to pray the we prayers. We are sinners. Look at these words. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned aside. We have not listened. We belong in open shame. We are treacherous. These are intense words. But he is confessing the sins of the people with a we language. So his frame for his prayer is God's character and then the character of people. God is amazing and awesome and good and a covenant keeper, and we ain't. That's the frame of his prayer. And here's how he continues in verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set forth by us before us by his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And so again, we see him as a prayerful person of the word. He's not just reading Jeremiah, but he knows the law of Moses. And so he's now referencing the law of Moses as well and saying, I understand all of this stuff, and I'm praying the truths that are in these passages of Scripture. And I know that the penalty of sin is death. The penalty of sin is destruction and curses. And so he knows that this is true, and he prays this. And then finally, he gets around to presenting his requests. He says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Notice he's now referencing another story in Scripture that he knows. So he's really anchoring his text in the prayer. With a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. All right, we've got to be careful. Remember, there are lots of types of prayers in Scripture. Some are short, some are long, but I'll tell you what, when I read this prayer, I'm inspired. Because I'm blown away by this guy framing his prayer and God's character and people's character. And then even as he zooms into his prayer request, what he leans into is the character of God. And he begs God, God, will you be faithful in keeping your promises, because I know that you are a God that is faithful in keeping his promises. And so, yes, he asks a very specific request. Would you save Jerusalem? But he says that because he knows that God has promised to save Jerusalem. And I love the fact that this prayer is not about him. It's not like a lot of my prayers always are, the I, me prayers. It was about all of his the people. He wasn't praying to God as some kind of cosmic Santa Claus, would you give me something I want? He was saying, God, would you be faithful in what you said you would do? Verse 18. It says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. We can't do this. We're not righteous. I'm not banking on our righteousness, but because of your great mercy, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. That might be a good enough prayer right there. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, not my sake, but your sake, because of your city and your people who are called by your name. What we have here is an example of a prayerful person of the word. And I'm inspired by how he is motivated by the word to pray. And then he prays not just for his sins, but the sins of his nation. And he prayed that God would be faithful to answer the prayer that, or the prophecy that God said he was actually going to do. Why bother praying? Why bother? We pray so that God will do what God will do. And somehow we're involved in this. Look at this, verse 20, it gets crazy here. By the way, this is where it gets really crazy. And by the way, when you start reading stuff like this in the Bible, you start going, this is weird. Did this really happen? We believe weirder stuff than what I'm about to read. We believe that our God came to earth as Jesus, a fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, never did anything wrong, died on the cross, was buried on the third day, rose again, ascended into heaven. So we believe that. This is not too crazy. All right, so here we go. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, we know Gabriel is, right? He's an angel whom I had seen in the vision that the first came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So he is in the middle of praying, and this angel shows up, and he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." Okay, check this out. Why do we bother praying? Well, what does Gabriel say? "I have come to tell you, at the beginning of your pleas, at that moment when you began to plea, a command was given by God that I'm here to tell you about." Now, isn't that wild? But that's exactly what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, you will be in captivity for 70 years, and then you will call out to me in prayer, and I will hear you, and I will respond. So here's what's going on in prayer, and it's crazy. God does what God was always going to do, and your prayers are a necessary part of it. I do not know how that works. I don't know how those two things go together, but there's a paradox that God gives this command to execute what he had promised to do at the moment that Daniel begins to pray for it. I don't know about you, but I'm jealous when I read stories like this. I'm like, God, like when I'm praying, just send an angel to tell me nice things. What did the angel say? "You are greatly loved." I literally only need to hear that from an angel one time and I'm set for life. I will be the best prayer warrior you have ever seen if an angel just shows up one time and tells me that I am greatly loved and that God is doing some stuff because I'm praying, right? That's all we need to do is hear that one time. But you know what Daniel would be jealous of? We have this. He had a few of these books. He had a few of these letters. We have the completed canon of Scripture. And when we pray to God, we know that the answers are here, that God's will is here, that our half of the conversation is answered here. If you jump down to Daniel 10, it gets even crazier. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." Again, it seems like a boring statement, but this now gives us context. What this is telling us is this part here, right here, starting in chapter 10, verse 1, that this is 5 years later. There has begun, we see from other passages of Scripture, this movement back to Jerusalem is beginning to happen. But now it is all happening in this five-year span, and now he's praying again. So this dude is now almost 90 years old. And so again, this word of the Lord comes to him. It was revealed to Daniel, this vision, and he begins to pray again. He begins to pray and fast in mourning and all this. Jump down to verse 4, because we can't cover every verse. "On the 24th day of the first month," which is basically just the Bible showing off, you know, the exact date that this happened, "as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." Okay, this is a different kind of angel. This is totally different than the first angel, Gabriel, that he encountered. And at this point, he has the appropriate scriptural response that we see from a lot of people when they see angels like this. Totally passes out. Just falls down on his face, passed out. And you can read that later when you get home, but it's fun. Verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved,'" there it is for the second time, "'understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is the days yet to come. What I didn't mention is that when Daniel was in mourning and fasting, he was in mourning and fasting for 21 days. So what does this angel tell him? The moment you began praying, I was sent to you, but it took me 21 days to get here because there's something else going on. This is crazy. Notice what happens. The first time Daniel prays, he finds out immediately that there's an answer. The second time Daniel prays, it takes 3 weeks, even though God answered it at the beginning. Does that give you any comfort at all? And even a comfort to understand that when we pray, something much bigger is happening. And there is a supernatural world. And there's something going on here that I don't know how to understand. I don't know how to understand what this all means. And I can read a lot about it, but there's a lot of conjecture. It's hard for me to wrap my head around what does it mean that there's this spiritual battle going on, that when I pray, or when Daniel prays, that God sends this angel, and that angel is somehow involved in some kind of spiritual battle where he has to call up for some kind of backup forces for 21 days before he can get to Daniel. I don't know how to wrap my head around that, but there's this spiritual reality around us. And we are involved in it when we pray. I don't know how, and I just barely can fathom why. The why I get from a guy named Bruce Ware, who's a professor at Southern Theological. He was here at RIV a couple years ago, and during a Q&A session, someone asked him, why would we bother praying if God is ultimately in control? And this is what he said. He said, God designed prayer as a vehicle to involve us in his work, and he didn't have to do it that way. He could just do it. He doesn't need our prayers. Our prayers function as a way of drawing us to him in anticipation and hope, longing to see his work accomplished. He designed it so that we would get caught up in, involved in, participate in his work that he is doing. He gets all the glory, and we get the joy of participation. That's why we pray, because God has invited us into his story and what it is that he is doing. Look at verse 15 here. This is Daniel's response. He says, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. When he said to me, fear not, there's this other battle going on. We got it. I'm just here to communicate with you what's going on. He was like, I don't even know what to say about that. So he just turns his face toward the ground and just says nothing. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke to him, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. What Daniel's saying is, I cannot believe all that is going on. I'm seeing this vision. I'm seeing what God is doing. I'm hearing the stories about supernatural battles, and I do not know what to do with this. You ever feel like that when you think about prayer? When you begin to really grasp the reality that there is something going on in this world and that God invites us into that and that our prayers matter and that when we pray, especially when we pray as prayerful people of the Word, that he just moves and we don't know how to wrap our head around that and we just sit there and stare at the ground and say, I don't know what to do with this. This is how the angel responds. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Here's what I was blown away with Daniel as I studied this week. The word of God motivated Daniel to action, and it motivated him to pray to God that God would be a God of action. So you read Daniel's whole story, and he was a man of action. He got stuff done. And so when people say, hey, you're just throwing out your thoughts and prayers, that's not enough. It's just a garbage dump, right? Just, it's stupid. Why would you bother throwing out your thoughts and prayers? Well, what Daniel was is he said, no, I'm a man of action, and my thoughts and prayers are even more powerful. It is the most active thing that I can do. When I pray, the God of the universe moves. And so he prays and he acts. And then you see this play itself out all the way through the rest of Scripture. It'll be there. In all these different forms of prayer, people standing up and sitting down and laying down and hands on their face and hands in their air, where they're praising God or they're begging for their friends to come to Christ or they're confessing their sins. It's the same core message that our prayers, that the Word of God moves us to action and to pray that God would act, and He does. I mean, even just think about the gospel of Jesus. Jesus comes and lives this sinless life, and he dies on the cross, and He resurrects from the dead, and then after resurrecting from the dead, what does He do? He leaves. What is He doing in leaving? He's inviting us into the story. We don't save, only Jesus saves. Just like Daniel, our righteousness does not save us. When we pray to God, we don't pray out of our own righteousness, we pray out of God's character. And so our character doesn't save us, our righteousness doesn't save us, but Jesus's does. And then he invites us to be part of communicating that same message to the world. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, just as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he said this. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. Jesus is like, listen, I want you to go be active and know that I am with you. And then even in Luke 10, he says, look out at this world around you. There are so many people that need to hear this message, so pray that God would send workers to the harvest. And so we pray. We're part of that process. So what I want to do is we're going to stop this in kind of an unusual place. If you are watching this online, you're going to have to miss something. I'm telling you right now, because in about a minute, I'm going to walk off the stage. And what we're going to do after I walk off the stage is we're going to watch a video from a Rivite, someone from our church, who went to a unreached people group in a country I can't even tell you about, and has begun the gospel work of telling people about Jesus there. And he's back with his family for the summer. You'll see him at some of our venues this summer. If he does, he wants you to come up and say hi. You'll recognize him from the video, but that's all we're going to say right now on the video right now, because once we show you this video this weekend, we're not posting it anywhere. It's not going anywhere because we want to protect him and his family. But I want you, after this, to become part of actively praying for him and his family, that God would do what God said he would do, and that is that he would use men and women like this to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations and teaching them to do everything he had commanded them to do. So watch this video and meet a Rivite halfway around the world.